You have your scriptures with you this morning. You can turn to Genesis 41. If you didn't bring your own scriptures, it should be in your insert where the sermon notes, if you look on the sermon notes insert of your bulletin, the text should be on the back side of that for you to follow along. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 36 this morning. When we started this series, the story of Joseph, the story of God's holy, wise, and powerful providence, I introduced some big ideas, some big concepts at the beginning, and I just want to quickly review them because they've been playing out in the life of Joseph. The first one is providence. We've been talking about the providence of God, this idea of God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. And what that means, whether it's herbs or grass that are growing, whether there's drought or rain, whether there's health or sickness, life or death, riches or poverty, God is in the midst of moving and directing all things, either immediately or through secondary causes. He never creates evil. God never creates evil. We do the evil things, but he works in the midst of it to accomplish his plans. It's God's providence. Somehow he's mysteriously moving and upholding everything. And then the second concept we talked about at the beginning was concurrence. This idea where the action of two or more parties, they're acting at the same time and can dovetail, but without the intent of the parties being the same. And so we see this playing out in the life of Joseph. We see the intentions of the brothers. They want him dead. They want him out of their lives. We see the intentions of Potiphar's wife. She couldn't have him, so she wants him in jail. We'll see the actions and intentions of Pharaoh, who wants him to save his land from the famine. All these people are working and doing things, and above it all, and at the same time, God is working to save that family, to save the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that the Messiah could come thousands of years later. It's called concurrence. These are two truths that we just see playing out in scriptures. And two things to keep in mind as we consider these truths. And the first one is that we're not autonomous creatures. We're not our own sovereigns. We're not the masters of our own fate. God's decrees and sovereignty are playing themselves out, and we will not thwart his plans. That's one of the realities. The second reality is not we're not pre-programmed robots. We're not just chess pieces that don't do or say anything. We do have will. We think, we plan, we choose, we sin. Yet God is working within and above all those things to accomplish his goals. We've seen these truths playing out in the life of Joseph. When we started this story of Joseph, he was 17 years old. Today, it's been 13 years later. When we come into this text, he's 30 years old. And so much has happened in this man's life. He had to leave his grandfather Laban at a young age. He had to bury his mother Rachel at a young age. He had to bury his grandfather Isaac. His sister was violated. His brothers performed a vengeful, murderous plot. His dad's favoritism made him a hated commodity amongst his brothers. His brothers wanted him dead. His brothers sold him. He ended up in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And this last week, it seems like he was forgotten in prison. If it was just a natural world, it would just seem like his life is left to chance, and chance hasn't been too good to Joseph. But this story is illustrating and showing us that God is in the midst of it. He's over it, and he's acting in and through these actions to put Joseph in the right place to make those dreams come true that he revealed to them early on that he would roll and deliver his people. Joseph isn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten him. In fact, he's been working in every single detail. The transcendent God of the universe will never, ever forget you. He's intimately involved in every aspect of your life, and he's leading you. Today, the focus I want to focus on is God's timing, God's providential timing. For God, he's always right on time. He's never late. He's never early, and he's orchestrating his plans at just the right moments. Think of timing and the importance and the precision of timing. I'll give you some examples. A couple weeks ago, SpaceX and NASA sent two men into space to intersect with the space station a few weeks ago, and they were talking about all the mathematics and the physics of trying to figure out the timing so they wouldn't blow up and not crash into the space station. So you have the Earth spinning, you know, miles per hour. You have the space station spinning around in orbit so fast. You have this rocket blasting off. And so they have to do all this figuring out to have the exact right timing so they can get there. If you watch ESPN, we haven't had sports lately, but they would do this thing about probability and statistics. If you throw this ball at this angle, at this velocity between these defenders, what's the probability of catching that pass? It takes precision, it takes time. When you think of the Super Bowl with the Steelers and the Cardinals and that pass from Big Ben to Santonio Holmes, right? He's running to the sideline. There's three defenders in front of him. Ben throws how far back at the right angle, right velocity, where he can catch and keep his toes in bounds. It's timing, it's precision. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's never late, he's never early, he's right on time, he's precise. Maybe you've seen on the news this week in New Brighton, I believe, a man working inside of a church, and he decides to go home for lunch or go to a restaurant for lunch, and as he does, the whole roof of the church collapsed. He was spared. It was God's timing. He wasn't time for him to die. We see providential timing in the lives of men and women in war. Is it men and women, when they go to battle and they're caught in artillery fire, some of them make it, some of them don't, and those that make it, they wrestle with, like, why am I still here and my buddy isn't? It's God's mysterious providential timing. In the scripture, it talks of Jesus coming at the right time. It says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Timing, God's providential timing. God's timing is perfect in your lives. You might not understand what he's up to. It can be hard and difficult and horrific situations. Think of the crucifixion of Christ. But God is in the midst, working and moving and accomplishing his plan. God is in fact moving the hearts of kings, the hearts of individuals. He's moving heaven and earth itself to accomplish his will and his will in your life. So as we go through this, I want you to try to grasp and understand that you can trust the Lord's providential timing in your life. That's what Joseph's been having to figure out. He had this amazing dream that somehow he's going to rule and reign, and everything's just been falling apart. It's just been falling apart. Yet he had continued to serve and trust the Lord in waiting on his timing. Let me pray, and we'll walk through this text this morning. Father, Lord, we need to see that you're involved in every aspect, that you're accomplishing your plans in our lives, that you're wanting to shape and mold us, to see how much we're dependent upon you. The Lord, this world, these things, it's just not chaos in your eyes, but you're unfolding a plan. And because of that, there's hope. And because of that, since we are united to you through Christ, come whatever may, we can stand firm. Glory will be coming. You will set all things right. That, Lord Jesus, you have all authority. And you love us like no one else. And so we'll trust your working in our lives. Lead us through this text this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your scriptures there, we'll begin. We'll walk through verses 1 through 8 to beginning. Remember, Joseph's in prison. He helped the cupbearer and the baker. They're out, and the cupbearer was supposed to remember him when he got out, but the cupbearer forgot him. So it's been 2 years. It's been 2 years since that happened. So that's where we pick up this morning. It says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came out of the Nile after them, and he stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and thin cows ate up the seven attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump's full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So I just want to begin to help us understand that we can see God's providential timing even over kings, foreign kings. The text says, after two whole years, Pharaoh had dreams. This is referring to the 2 years after the cupbearer had gotten out of prison. He was to remember to tell Pharaoh how Joseph was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit, but the cupbearer forgot him. Joseph was there two more years. And what's interesting is that God could put it in the heart of the cupbearer to remember earlier, right? After a week, he could have told the cupbearer, hey, Joseph. After a month, hey, Joseph. He waited 2 years. He could have had Pharaoh have these dreams earlier on. But he waited. This mysterious plan, he waited two more years. God was orchestrating the events of the world to work out his plans, and he had to have Joseph wait two more years. But now's the time. And we're seeing even God's providential actions over kings like Pharaoh. In this instance, Pharaoh, he was one who was thought to be a manifestation of God on earth, is what the Egyptians believed. He had two dreams, and God made sure they greatly disturbed him. These weren't your average dreams. These were two dreams where he needed to know what they meant. This is abnormal. This is something supernatural. And God made sure that Pharaoh's people couldn't decipher him or give him any wisdom. They're like, we have no idea what these dreams mean. He would need Joseph. He would need Joseph. And see, you see God ruling over all nations. He's ruling all over all kings, and he's working out his plans. He's even here moving the heart of the Pharaoh. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. In Daniel 4:35, he says, all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. God does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one that can say to the hand of God, what have you done? God rules over all his people. In the book of Daniel in chapter 2, it's prophesied there will be these great rising and falling of nations. We have the Babylonians come and go, the Medes and Persians come and go, the Greeks come and go, the Romans come and go. But there's this kingdom not made by human hands that comes to crush the kingdoms of the world and to fill the earth. That's the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the kingdom of God that's been filling nations, tribes, and tongues ever since. The Lord is reigning and accomplishing his will, even through kings. And I refer to this illustration often, but it's when Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's the governor. He's the leader of the land, right? And he's having this conversation with Jesus. And he tells Jesus, don't you know I have power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus says, you have no authority. No authority unless it's granted to you from above. God's providential timing works in the hearts of even kings. And now after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And he said to his disciples, all authority, all power is given to me. Go make disciples. Just go. I will work my plan. I will work my will through you. Just go. I have all authority, all power. Advance. And this is comforting. And this is encouraging, because in a world where it seems in chaos, in a world that seems of all kinds of evil and wickedness, Jesus is ruling and reigning and accomplishing will and putting all of his enemies under his feet. People and kings are to love the Lord. They are supposed to love the authority of Christ. There's a warning to all kings and leaders and rulers in Psalm 2. He says, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish under his wrath. Kings are even used in God's providential timing to advance his kingdom and to do his work in our lives. And here we see the rise of Joseph. It's time for him to come and to lead in Egypt. We see it in the crucifixion of Jesus. God uses Pilate to accomplish his will to save us. And this can give us great comfort, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in God's providence in all things as we live out our faith in these days. So it continues after Pharaoh has these dreams and no one can remember them. Look at verse 9 in your text. It says, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, he dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When he told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. I've heard that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And I just want us to think about the idea that not only is God have providential timing over kings and those in authority, but he has providential timing over individuals like me and you. He's intimately involved in your life. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through right now, God is intimately involved in working his plan through you. I know you may not believe it, but God is working in your sibling's life. He's working in your spouse's life. He's working in your coworker's life. He's working in your neighbor's life. He's moving. With God's moving in the heart of Pharaoh to have these dreams and his people not being able to interpret it, it moved the heart of the cupbearer. He's like, oh, Joseph. I forgot about Joseph. And he remembers. He says, I remember my offenses today, and begins to tell Pharaoh about this young Hebrew who could tell the dreams of himself and the baker. He was moved. Since God moved in the heart of the Pharaoh and the people could interpret the dreams, the cupbearer was moved. I remember, and he tells Pharaoh. We see God working in individuals' lives, a person like a cupbearer. And we see he's working in Joseph's life this whole time. Joseph has been in prison for a long, long time for something he didn't do. And now it was time for him to be released. He gets cleaned up, he gets shaved, he gets new clothes. They're probably the nicest clothes since he wore the coat of many colors. And he's standing before Pharaoh representing Yahweh, representing the Lord. And Joseph told Pharaoh, it's not me who interprets dreams, it's God, and he will give you a favorable answer. We're seeing God's providence and timing over individuals. And so maybe today you think you're insignificant. Maybe today you think that you have no power, no influence. Well, let me tell you, God is intimately involved in your life, whether you're an infant or whether you're 90. He's intimately involved in your life. And you who are united to Christ, he's working all things together for good to work in your life. He wants you to unite yourself to Christ through faith. You're so significant that God has been working and moving all of human history that you would be here right now to hear the glorious news of the gospel and have salvation. You who are hearing these words online, he's made a way for you to hear these truths about the gospel. He's intimately involved, no matter who you are in your life, to bring your salvation. God wants you to know that he sees you. He knows you. He's been moving in all your life, in all your days, the hard days, the frustrating days, the joyous days. He's been working and moving. He knows your shame. He knows your guilt. He knows your fear. And he's saying, I brought you to this place that you may have life and have it abundantly. I've given you my son. I've given you life to satisfy your every longing. You can be loved, you can be forgiven, you can live for eternal purposes to experience the awe and wonder of the God who made you. For God so loved you that he gave you his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life and have it abundantly today. That today you can have peace that no one can take away. Today, he's brought you here to hear these truths. He wants you to know that over these last several months, that we're not in control. That life is fragile, that human leaders fail us, neighbors fail us, we fail ourselves, and we are without hope except in Christ who overcomes. It's he who redeems, it's he who restores, and he makes things new. The question is, will you receive Christ? Will you surrender to Christ? Will you follow Christ? He's worked all of human history, even to this moment. Everything that you've walked through in life, he's been working and moving to shape you and mold you, to show you you need someone over this, someone who can move heaven and earth, the lives of kings in your heart. You need Christ. Will you receive him? As Romans 8:28 says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And then in verses 17 to 24, Pharaoh shares his two dreams with Joseph and says, no one can explain these dreams. Let me tell them to you. And he shares those dreams again. So we're going to jump down to verse 25 because this is where Joseph interprets them. So look at verse 25. It says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing, it's fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food, all these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. I just want you to see that God's providential timing is even over the world, even over nature itself. Joseph reveals Pharaoh about what God is about to do. There'll be 7 years of great plenty and 7 years of great famine. Not only does God warn Pharaoh of what to do, but he gives him a plan of how to prepare. See, the Egyptians had many, many, many gods. They had a god for the Nile River, and they hoped that Pharaoh would somehow be in good relations with this god, because whatever the Nile did that year would depend on what kind of crops they would get, because the Nile would flood at a certain season and bring good silt over the land and the crops could grow. If that didn't happen, it wasn't going to be a good year. But what God is saying to Pharaoh is, you have no authority. Your gods are just an imagination. Pharaoh, I'm going to bring 7 good years, and I'm going to bring 7 years of severe famine, and you better get ready. You are nothing. Your gods are nothing. I'm telling you what I'm about to do. And we see God's providential timing, even over the things of this earth, nature itself, the world. Our God is sovereign over kings, he's sovereign over people, and he's sovereign over nature. He can part a Red Sea. He can walk on water. He can bring plagues on the land. He can bring a coronavirus to disrupt the countries of the world. He's sovereign over tornadoes. He's sovereign over hurricanes. The universe is his stage to display his power and his glory. Whether it's a sunset or a power of an F5 tornado, it's all to God's disposal to advance his kingdom, his work, and the lives of his people. He's always moving and working. Remember the story of Jonah? We did a sermon series on Jonah not too long ago. God uses a storm. God uses a great fish. God uses a plant. And God uses a worm to work in the life of Jonah. All things are at God's disposal. We've been going through this COVID-19. This is God's providential timing. What's he been revealing to you? What's he been working in your heart and your lives? He's moving and working even in this time over nature, over this virus. What's he teaching you? What's he showing you? Then last thing for this morning, why does he take us through these things? Why does he make us go through these hard and difficult things? Why did he make Joseph go through all these things for 13 years? Why didn't he move sooner in Joseph's life? And in Psalm 105, verses 16 to 19, we get one answer. It speaks of Joseph in verse 16 of Psalm 105. It says, when God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. He was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what God had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. He was trying Joseph. He wanted to expose anything in his heart that he was relying on that shouldn't have been there. He was shaping and molding him to be solely dependent on the Lord. Because family will let you down. Neighbors will let you down. Society will let you down. But God is always faithful. God is always right on time. It took him these 13-some years to work and develop the character of Joseph to prepare him for what he's about to do. Consider an oak tree. It takes 40 years to mature. Think of a big, beautiful pearl. It takes 20 years to make something beautiful and great. When God takes us through these things, he's shaping and molding our characters to be more and more like Christ, to be precious in his sight. As Romans 5 says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God is just testing us to see what's there, to reveal what's inside of us, to see what we're really depending on. And I just want to close with this one story. When a South African pastor, Andrew Murray, was visiting England in 1895, he began to suffer pain from a previous back injury. While he was recuperating, the hostess told him a woman was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any counsel for her. And Murray said, give her this paper, which I've been writing for my own encouragement. It might be helpful for her. And he wrote on this paper, he said, in time of trouble, say this to yourself. He said, first, say, God brought me here. It's by His will I'm in this place. In that I will rest. Next, God will keep me in His love. He will give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. Then, God will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends me to learn, working in me the grace He means to bestow. And lastly, in God's good timing, He can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. He knows. Great advice. He says, I am here by God's appointment. I'm in His keeping, I'm under His training, and it's all in His time. God's timing is perfect in our lives. And what's He been doing in your heart these last 3 months? What's He revealing? What's He been up to? Remember that God can move the hearts of kings, the hearts of people, and nature itself to accomplish His will and His will in your life. Trust Him. See Him moving. His timing is perfect. Trust Yahweh's providential timing in your life. Let me pray. Father, we believe these things when things are going well. But when things don't make any sense, help us to see You in the dark. The story of Joseph is illustrating these things to us. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, work Your truth and Your will in our lives. Help us to be so content in Your sovereignty and Your goodness and Your providence that we can move forward, that we can advance, knowing that Jesus has all authority and power. And You say, go. Empower us. Help us to put on the full armor of God and take Your truth to the world. To believe the truth in our lives right now, right here today. Speak to those who don't know Christ yet. May they see His glory as the one who would come to give them atonement, to forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. And to give them life. Help them to see. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.